Well, please turn with me in your Bibles now to Acts chapter 20. You can see there on the back of your bulletin that our sermon text for this evening is Acts chapter 20 and verses 17 through 38. As I try to be brief this evening, you can see that we're going to have to take a pretty high-level view of this passage, but at this event with the ordination and installation of two elders, I thought that Paul's words to the Ephesian elders before he left them, never to see them again, would be fitting words for us to consider on this occasion. With that, let us give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy word, Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." Let's bow briefly for prayer. Our gracious God, this is your holy word, and we have one desire tonight, and that is for it to accomplish the purpose you have for it in our hearts tonight. We pray that as you do so, that you would receive all of the glory and honor and praise. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Everyone knows that last words are valuable. If you could only address your family one final time tonight, how would you address them? What are the things that you would say if you knew, this is it, I have to say goodbye, I've got one chance to get across everything that I want to? You know that if you had to answer that question prioritizes what you would say. You wouldn't say anything trivial. You wouldn't say anything unimportant. Your words would be weighed and measured. You would be communicating to your family only that which is absolutely vital and absolutely essential. Well, in Acts chapter 20, we see the Apostle Paul doing that as he addresses the Ephesian elders. This is his last time to address these men whom he loves about the church which he loves. Later he will write a letter to them, but this is the last time that he is able to see them face to face. And thankfully, we have the blessing of reading what Paul said to those Ephesian elders, what he believed at that point to be of utmost importance, that which was absolutely essential. And this is fitting for us tonight as we ordain and install two new elders into this congregation. We can come to this passage and ask God to speak to us by His Spirit, wanting to know what His Spirit would have for us tonight. What we see overall in this passage is that Christ cares for His church by providing elders who follow Christ's example. You can see there on the back of your bulletin that we'll break this passage into four parts as we look at different aspects to the elders' work. We'll begin tonight by considering the elders' example. You see that when Paul began to address the Ephesian elders, he did so by setting before them his own example. He set before them his own life. And this was obviously no self-aggrandizing move. Rather, this is the Apostle Paul in all humility pleading with the Ephesian elders to imitate him as he imitates Christ, which is what he wrote to the church of Corinthians. And here in verses 17 through 27, Paul gives us this very quick outline of his life and example. And I just want to give you the high points of what he says so that we can get a picture of these different facets of his life and his ministry. So I'm going to run through very briefly 9 aspects of his life. He begins with his focus. His focus was the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 19, it says that he was serving the Lord. Elders serve the Lord. Their focus is the Lord. And even as Paul will tell elders later on that they must pay careful attention to all the flock, he begins first by saying, your attention must be upon the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is Him that you serve. Second, he says that this service is with all humility. He uses that word all to qualify what kind of humility he has. This is not a comparative humility. He's not more humble than the next person, but rather he is absolutely humbled to serve Christ in His church. When one is ordained as an elder, it is an honor to be ordained, but it's not something that puffs up the man, but rather humbles him as he sees the calling to which he has been called. Thirdly, Paul says that he served with tears. His tears were tears of suffering, tears of compassion, tears of bearing one another's burdens, tears of grief, and probably many other kinds of tears. The work of an elder is work that will bring you to tears in all of these various kinds. Fourth, Paul's ministry was saturated with the Word of God. He comments in verse 20 about how his ministry was both public teaching and private teaching, teaching from home to home. He also says in verse 27 that he declared the whole counsel of God. He didn't leave out one aspect of the Word of God. His ministry was saturated by the Word of God. Fifth, it was for all people. He said it was for the Jews and for the Greeks. He made no distinctions among whom he ministered to. There was no partiality that Paul showed. In fact, he was the one to call out Peter when he saw Peter beginning to shy away from ministering to the Gentiles. Number 6, Paul's ministry was aimed at repentance and faith. Repentance and faith is the sum of the Christian life. Paul said that he was testifying of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I can't think of a more succinct definition of the work of an elder than that, to testify of repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what your work is to be centered upon. Seventh, we see that Paul's work was led by, as he was led by the Holy Spirit, as he lived dependent upon the Holy Spirit. He was sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, even when he didn't know exactly what that would entail. He said he knew that the Spirit was leading him to go to Jerusalem. He knew also that that meant imprisonment and afflictions, but beyond that, he didn't know exactly what that would be. But because that was how the Spirit was leading, he followed the Spirit's lead. Number eight, he was ready for trials. As I already mentioned, he knew that wherever he would go, he would face imprisonments and afflictions. And he, again, Paul is setting this example before the Ephesian elders and calling them to follow him as he follows Christ. He says, this is going to be painful. There's going to be trials that you are going to face, but this is a part of the call. And ninthly, and maybe most profoundly, we see that Paul's life was marked by pouring out his entire life for the sake of Christ. I want you to look at verse 24. This is just an astounding statement. He says, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. For any of you here, I wonder if you could say what Paul says. It's kind of like the statement we considered to our last Lord's Day from Romans 9, where Paul said he was willing to give up his own salvation if he could for the sake of his brothers. Well, look at what he says there in verse 24. He counts his life of no value, nor as it's not precious to himself. Again, the Apostle Paul can only say this as Christ has been formed in him. Because what the Apostle Paul is doing is following in the footsteps of his Lord and Savior. The one who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of human flesh, and being willing to be made obedient, even to obedience unto death on a cross. Paul is saying, follow me as I follow Christ. Truly, this is a high calling for you who will be joining the service and the office tonight of elder. It's a high calling that, as you hear it, obviously should press you outside of yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is able to make you sufficient for this work. But this should serve as your paradigm as you take up your office tonight. Well, second, let's consider the elder's charge. Paul uses just two words as he really emphasizes his charge to these Ephesian elders. And those two words are pay attention. We live in a world and a time of heightened distraction. We're all aware of how the different computing devices, whether it be your cell phone or your tablet or your computer, or it may be even your TV, all of the technology invading our lives is designed to distract us. It's to take our attention not from where we want it to be, but it takes our attention and it takes it wherever the designers would like it to be. Well, the apostle here charges the Ephesian elders to grab hold of their attention and to direct it into two very specific places. An elder cannot be a man whose attention is undisciplined. He cannot be one who is unable to focus and to be disciplined in his attentiveness. Paul uses this imagery of a shepherd with the sheep, and I want you to think about how effective a shepherd would be if he had the distractions of the modern conveniences that we have. Imagine a shepherd out in his field tending to his flock, yet having his iPhone right in hand. Well, you know what it's like with the different buzzes and beeps that your phone has. You could imagine that shepherd being drawn out of himself into that screen in front of his face. And then you might ask the question, how good of a shepherd is he at that moment when his focus is not where it ought to be? Well, he's not a good shepherd, right? Because in that time he has opened not only himself but his whole flock up to the attacks of the various wolves that would try to sneak in among them. And so that's what Paul says. First, you must pay a careful attention to yourself. That's the first thing that an elder must do. And he actually says it in the plural. Pay careful attention to yourselves. Robert Murray McShane wrote about these verses saying, "Do not forget the culture of your own heart. In great measure, according to the purity and perfections of that instrument, will be the success. It is not great talents God blesses, so much as great likeness to Jesus. A holy man is an awesome weapon in the hand of God." Your usefulness in the office of elder will be directly linked to your nearness to Christ and your walk with Him. And that is precisely why the Apostle Paul says, pay careful attention to yourselves. Your life must match your oversight. Your life and your oversight serve as two lenses through which you will help the people under your charge see. You likely have had that experience where you go to the eye doctor and he puts one lens in front of your eye and says, "Is that better?" And it might be a little bit better, but it's still blurry. And he says, "Well, how about this one?" And he puts it in front of your eyes. And you say, "Well, yeah, it's a little bit better, but it's still blurry." And then when he brings them both down together, all of a sudden you can see with clarity. And that, as elders, that is what we are called to do, both with our oversight and our own personal lives. Those two lenses, both are necessary for the sake of the sheep under our care to be able to see. Your example cannot contradict your counsel. And your counsel will be no good unless you have first submitted yourself to that same counsel. You cannot fixate someone upon the Lord Jesus Christ unless you yourself are fixated upon Him already. It's all too easy for us today to be lulled into a state of distractedness through the busyness of our lives. But elders are called to order their lives in such a way that they will give the appropriate, careful attention to their own hearts. It's easy to become imbalanced. You men both have busy lives with many responsibilities in your own households. And tonight you are actually adding to your plate more responsibilities within the household of God. And it's going to be easy for you to become so fixated upon those needs that you do so to the neglect of your own soul. But you must pay careful attention to your own soul. It must remain a priority. And even as I speak directly to you two men tonight, I speak to the whole session and really all of the elders in this room. The command, the charge here is to pay careful attention to yourselves. This is something that we must do together as we watch out for one another. This is something we must do individually and together as elders in Christ's church. So elders must be diligent in attending to the means of grace, giving themselves to word and sacrament, being fed in those ways. Elders must be earnest in their own study of the Scriptures, not simply to help others, but to shepherd your own heart and perhaps a fellow elder in times of need. And certainly our lives ought to be marked by a complete and utter dependence upon God that is shown in our prayer lives. Earnest prayerfulness will reveal our dependence upon Christ. If you ever want to measure how dependently you are living upon Christ, you might think about how earnest and how much of your time is dedicated to praying on behalf of this congregation. Now, even as I say those things, you might have Paul's rhetorical question from 2 Corinthians 2 coming to mind, which is, who is sufficient for these things? Well, the obvious answer is that we are not, but Christ is. The second thing that Paul calls you to pay attention to is to the flock. And the way that he says it is, pay careful attention to all the flock. To be a good shepherd, you need to know where all of your sheep are. Richard Baxter, in The Reformed Pastor, applies this word all to the congregation by looking at two different categories. He says you need to think about the people in your congregation in their various states of grace. Some are new believers. Some are seasoned believers. Some are weak. Some are strong. Some are struggling with a particular sin. Others are wrestling against a besetting sin. Some are backslidden. And some are in between some of these categories, and some are a compilation of these categories. But you must be eager as you see members of this congregation in these various stages to go after them and to shepherd them where they are. Richard Baxter also says you must shepherd the sheep in the various stages of life, young and old, married, unmarried, and widowed, fatherless, any perceivable category, and you must do so without partiality. You need to see souls in this congregation who are in need of shepherding and attend to those needs. And so we know when Paul says that you must pay careful attention to all the flock, that you must do so by knowing them. A good teacher knows each and every one of his students. A good doctor knows each and every one of his patients. And the only way that you're going to know the sheep under your care is by spending time with them. Your life must begin to be wrapped up in their lives. And you hear some of this when Paul said that he taught his hearers not only publicly, but also from house to house. This will take time. This will take investment. Because relationships only deepen over time. You might ask a question then, how can I possibly do this? Well, then let's consider, thirdly, the elder's motivation. That question, how can I do this, is an appropriate question. And Paul sets before the Ephesian elders and before us tonight three things that you must consider in order to maintain your focus and your fervency in the ministry. The first thing that he says is consider your calling. In verse 28, Paul is specific to say that it is the Holy Spirit that is making you men overseers in the church of God tonight. It is the Spirit of Christ who is setting you apart for the care of souls within this congregation. Your calling comes from Him through the laying on of the hands of the elders. Don't ever forget where your calling comes from. And in fact, I would encourage you to think about that fact every day. Your calling comes from the Holy Spirit, so use that to stir you up to new fervency each and every day. Secondly, you need to consider God's sacrifice. Paul presses this fact upon the Ephesian elders there in verse 28, where he says that he purchased, and he says, God purchased this them by His own blood. Look at there at the end of verse 8, he says, which He obtained, speaking of God, which He obtained by His own blood. And this is a very unique way for God to be referenced in the Scriptures. It happens only here, where it's speaking about God's blood. And now we understand that that is God's blood as it was poured out in Christ. But that language is used to really conjure up some emotion from us as we think about it. This is none other than God spilling His blood for the sake of these people. And so as you serve in your office, one thing that you need to remember is the great sacrifice that God made to purchase these people. He died for them. And so every sacrifice that you are being asked to make is a far lesser sacrifice. Too often In our modern day world, we live in what could be called transactional terms with one another. That's how our society operates. I'll do something for you if you do something for me. Or at least we get to know somebody new, and in the back of our heads might be that question, what does this person bring to the table? That's how our society works. But that's not how life within the church works, and certainly not how it works for elders. Instead, you are called to live covenantally. You live out of what God has done for you. The reason why you can pour out your life for others is because God poured out His life, as this text says. God poured out His own blood for you. Because you are united to Christ as the head of the church, you can live for the sake of His church. You are bound to God through Christ, and you are bound to this congregation through Christ. And so you can pour yourself out as Christ poured Himself out. Don't ever lose sight of the great lengths that God was willing to go to redeem this people unto Himself. The third thing that Paul wants you to consider is to consider the congregation's vulnerability. He says that this congregation, as he leaves these elders, he knows that fierce wolves are going to come in to attack them. He even says that some will come up from among their own ranks. And as it was then, so it is today. You must remain vigilant as an elder in Christ's church. If a shepherd does not believe that the flock is vulnerable, he, in that moment, has made that flock extremely vulnerable. You must remain on guard and know and believe that even this congregation is open to attack if we let down our guard. There can be no assuming on our part, but rather paying careful attention to all the flock. Well, fourth and finally, let's consider the elders' posture. Again, these are the final words of Paul's final address to the elders, the Ephesian elders. And so here again are the most important things that Paul is saying to them. And I summarize what he has in verses 31 through 38 with three things. He says, first, be alert. We all know what it's like to be tired and drowsy at the end of a long day. We know how hard it is to pay careful attention as we ought in the waning hours of the night. But as we considered maybe a month or so ago, the elders in Christ's church are called to be like the watchmen on the walls of the city. We are the ones who remain alert while the rest of the congregation or the city, in that comparison, is getting their rest and resting safely in their homes. But they can only remain safe as there are watchmen who are alert upon those walls. We must be alert, but we also must be dependent. This alert that we are called to be is something that we can only be in and through our careful dependence upon God. Look at what Paul says. He says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified." These words should serve as a particular encouragement to elders. Paul here is not addressing the whole church, but rather he's addressing these Ephesian elders. And he commends them to God and to the word of His grace, saying that God is sufficient. He will be what you need. His word will be what you need. And so even as you hear this word tonight, which again should be pressing you outside of yourself, you need to know that that call to it, which presses you out of yourself, is pressing you onto God and onto His word. You'll be constantly reminded in your office of your own insufficiency. But let that cultivate all the more a greater dependency. Again, that question, who is sufficient for these things? The answer is God and the word of His grace. The resources that you need in this office lie outside of you, and to be found faithful is an impossibility if you look within. But if you cast yourself wholly upon Him, He is the one who can do it, and He is the one who is faithful. But the final thing that Paul leaves the Ephesian elders with is this call to become more and more like Christ. I find it fascinating that he begins with his own example, which is following Christ. And then the very last thing that he comes back around to is his example of Christ. He sets that example before them. He quotes Jesus and says, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And the whole picture culminates in Paul's heart being revealed as he prays with the Ephesian elders and they all weep together. We see Paul's deep love for Christ's church in that displayed. That love that Paul had was not a natural love. It was a supernatural love, and it's a love that we are called to cultivate in our lives as we become more and more like Christ. It's a love that can only flow into our hearts as that love is poured out into our hearts through Christ. You might ask, where does that love then come from? Well, when Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says that we all, beholding Christ with the veil removed, are being made into His image. And we are passive in that as we behold the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, Paul tonight sets before us his example as he follows Christ and ends with us looking to Christ. And so the great impetus or the great word to us tonight from the Apostle Paul in Luke's account is to become more and more like Christ as you behold Him. As you serve the Lord Jesus in this office, you need to be quick in praying. You need to be quick in beholding Him, saying, "I am not sufficient for these things, but You, Lord, are." And brothers and sisters, as we commend these two men tonight through the ordination and installation to God and to the Word of Grace, may we all be prayerful. May we be thankful for these men as God adds to our number tonight. Again, this is how Christ cares for His church in providing elders who will shepherd our hearts. But also let us pray for them as this calling is beyond them. It's beyond each and every one of us. But may we pray for them that they would find God faithful every step of the way. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the gift of Your holy word. We thank You for Your instruction tonight regarding the office of elder. And Lord, even as we hear these words, that question continues to come to mind, who is sufficient for these things? And You alone are sufficient for these things. And so even as we hear these things, and particularly for Joe and Jason tonight, we hear as they are called to these very high matters, we pray that You would give these very things that You are calling them to. Lord, we pray that You, by Your grace, would make them to be faithful in their office. We pray that You would do this for the sake of Your church, whom You purchased by Your own blood, so that You might be glorified. We give You thanks for this word. We ask that You would accomplish its purpose in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.